Welcome, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I'm the Gather Director. I'm the guy that kind of runs the team here that helps minister to you tonight and all of our events. And I'm excited to welcome you to our first of our Something Different series. Lindsay explained it pretty well. It's four disjointed, have nothing to do with each other talks, all put all together. They hadn't anything to do with any of the other series we've done. We thought, we want to say these things to these people. And so it's just going to be something a little different, okay? So something different. Do you have a little slide of our cool little, I just want to make sure we saw that. Like, huh? I mean, it's pretty nice, in my opinion. Hey, tonight, I want us to take a look at what the Bible says about how we can steward our bodies for God's glory. And I want to be very clear right up front that I am not going to be talking about having a particular body type, being on a particular diet, doing a particular supplement, having a particular outward appearance of your body, and being more acceptable to God. Okay, so bottom line, if that's what you came for, I'm not going to tell you the magic supplement that's going to make you all better, okay, and more valuable to God. It's just not going to happen. What I want to accomplish tonight is that I want us to know that if we miss it on this idea of surrendered wellness, which I'll explain and define in just a second, we are going to miss on a really huge opportunity to grow in our intimacy with the Lord by handing over this part of our lives that we're either ignorant to the fact that we can honor God with it, or really it's been just a little bit taboo and we don't want to talk about it in the church. I believe that the church is the hope of the world, that anything that ails people, they should be able to come here and find a solution to it because we are seeking God, the creator of the universe, for those problem solving. And so the church, unfortunately, hasn't been willing to talk about this very much. And so I want to talk about what might be a taboo subject. And if your anxiety gets a little raised up or it's uncomfortable, I completely understand. Trust me to the end. I think you'll see that where I want to point you to is good. And it's a place where you can give more of yourself to the Lord. So a little background on me. I've been on staff here at Watermark for 15 years. And for like the last 12 years, did I get a whoop out of that? Nice. Thank you. Was that a whoop? I thought I heard something. I was like, and for like the last 12 years, I've been really committed to helping our staff at Watermark grow in this area, in this understanding, equipping our staff to be the hope of the world in this area of stewardship of your body. I started a little ministry with some other people called Well, and it's a 12-week program for our staff where we look and see what does the Bible say about how to steward your body. It also looks at what does the science say about the stimulus of diet and exercise and sleep and lots of other things. What are the effects that it has on the body that you live in? And then we also do some exercising to see, hey, how do we respond to that stimulus of exercise? And we can mark it and we can actually see growth and improvement. So with all of that said, I feel like I'm a semi-authority on this particular topic. And I want us to go through and listen to a scenario that I did not come up with. My friend Blake McJunkin coined this little scenario. It's not mine, but it's his, so here it is. A guy gets asked to be a house sitter. Anybody do house sitting? I guess so. That's a super awesome job. I wish I had more people to ask me to do it, but no one trusts me, I guess. So he gets asked to do some house sitting, and it is an unbelievable house. Like, let's say it's in Highland Park, and it's got a swimming pool, and it's got a sauna, Blake, and a cold pool, and it's got a really nice theater room. It's got beautiful white couches, leather couches, and white carpets. It's amazing. And he's like, why wouldn't I? These folks are going to Telluride for the entire winter, and I get to live in their house rent-free, and they're even going to pay for my food. So he does. And while he's there, he's taking really good care of it. He's not eating in the living room with his pasta or anything on the white carpet and the white couch. He's staying in the dining room. He's treating it really well. And then the people call him sometime towards the end of the winter, and they say, hey, we want to spend our summer. I make a lot of money, and I'm going to spend my summer in Telluride. So he goes, you can stay there again. So he stays a little bit longer, and he gets a little loose. Like, he starts to eat maybe in the living room, but not marinara, just like white foods. It's not a big deal, right? He maybe uses the pool at his leisure, does whatever he wants, leaves the water in the hot tub, whatever, right? And then the people come back and say, hey, we think we want to make this our home for a little bit. Would you mind house-sitting us for us kind of indefinitely? And the guy's like, yes. And meanwhile, the food is still being delivered by Kroger. Like, everything's getting in there. And he's like, absolutely, I will. And then he starts to get a little looser. And maybe he has some friends over. And it's friends like Lindsay and Robin. And they're taking good care of the things. And nothing bad is happening, right? And after a while, 2, 3, 4 years, he's starting to think, man, I'm going to have more friends over. He starts having parties. And while he's at these parties, he's like, what do you guys think of this house? And, oh, man, we like your house. And he doesn't tell them, this isn't my house. And then he has more parties. And he's like, well, come on over to my house for your party. It's going to be amazing. And then over time, you know, some art gets busted. And there's definitely a Fanta stain on the white carpet, right? The place doesn't look like it did. The pool no longer is nice. And lo and behold, those Telluride people decide to come back. And they show up. And the guy's kind of like, but you left me here so long. I thought this was my, I just really thought you'd kind of given it to me. Like, you weren't coming back. This is kind of my house, right? I'm really sorry. He's really sorry. And the guy who gave him the opportunity and the responsibility, he's probably really sorry that he did it as well. So that little idea of a house sitter, I want you to think about that, because what I want to address, the need that I want to address tonight, is that if we don't have a right understanding of how we steward our bodies for God's glory, then we are going to end up living like that bad house sitter. We will poorly steward these unbelievable machines that God has given us in our bodies because we simply don't know any better, or we get lulled into believing that this thing is ours. So let's look at what the scriptures say. And just so we're all on the same page, there is a word that I'll be using tonight, stewardship, or actually we're going to call that surrendered wellness. I'll say stewardship a lot, but surrendered wellness. And I want to define that as stewarding your body with a capital Y-O-U-R, your body for God's glory. So not someone else's body, not the body that you wish you had, but the body that God gave you, stewarding that body for his glory. And we're going to look at three different things tonight. And the first one is going to be how the world, those that are non-believers, get this idea of wellness wrong. I think it infects the church quite a bit as well, but how the world gets it wrong. And then how Christendom, how the church gets wellness wrong or surrendered wellness wrong. And so that we don't leave here being totally like, man, that was a bummer, we're going to look at how can we get it right. Like, how can we get this idea of wellness right? But before I go into any of that, I have to share with you the truth of the gospel. That is because it is 100% necessary for you to be a believer in Christ for any of what I am saying to make any sense to you whatsoever. Without faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is not going to apply to you at all. You'll see why in just a little bit. But let me kind of just go over the basics of it. You and I are sinners. The Bible tells us so in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you believe that you're not a sinner, just come see me afterwards or anyone who had the white little white name tag, and we'll tell you exactly how you're a sinner. I guarantee we could find it, okay? And there is a penalty for that sin. The Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You worked your work. What you did to earn it was sin. And the wages that God gave you is death. Not death in your fleshly body right now. It is separation from him eternally. And when you do die, when this body dies without faith in life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ends up not with him forever. So the Bible goes on to say that there's nothing, no amount of works that you can do that can restore the relationship between you and God. There is a chasm that cannot be crossed by you being better, doing more, reading more, whatever. You cannot do anything. And if the Bible stopped right there, it would be tragic and we would be left with no hope. But the most famous verse in the world that you've probably seen at every football game when they're kicking a field goal, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this is the thing. It's the secret sauce to every Christian church across the world, that this Christian life is very simple. And it boils down to this one simple fact. Do you believe that God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to then die a death that he didn't have to because he lived a perfect life, to pay for your sins? The Bible says there must be payment, and that payment is death, and Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried for 3 days. On the third day, he rose again, proving that he was God. 500 people saw him. That's biblical and extra biblical, that is proven to be true. And if you simply believe that, you are saved. And at that moment, pow, you are justified in God's eyes. You are no longer seen as a sinner. You are no longer separated from him. He sees his son's death as the atonement for your sins. A lens through which he sees you is Jesus. And so you are justified, and you spend the rest of your waking life being sanctified, being made more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, who now lives in you. God lives within you, and he guides you towards being more like his son. When he comes back or we die, we are glorified. We are made fully aware of who he is. We are in full communion with him, and that is the Christian life, and that is the Christian gospel. And if it makes sense for you tonight for the first time, just come see me or anyone in a name tag like this, and we will talk with you over doing anything else we do tonight. It would make my week, my month, and my year to talk with you about a newfound faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. So that is the gospel, and I'll tell you why it's important in just a little bit. But now let's talk about how the world gets wellness wrong. And it's in two categories, really. The two categories that the world, those who aren't believers, get wellness wrong is in the world, in the idea of vanity and control. Like longevity, how I want to control my life. How long am I going to live? And we start in this area of vanity. You and I both know that this idea that we can feel better about ourselves, or better yet, feel better about how people feel about us, it's just prevalent in everything we do. Social media, and on television, in magazines. Does anybody get magazines anymore? I don't know why I kept thinking about that, right? But it's everywhere that how you look matters. And how you look is how you're acceptable to other people. I want to look at a couple of verses that can prove to us that worldly view of vanity, of stewarding our bodies for how we look, how it is not, does not congruent with what God's word says. Proverbs 31:30. That is pretty famous for most of us, the Proverbs 31 woman. I think it's applicable to the Proverbs 31 man is too, but it's really pointed at women. It says this: charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman or man who fears the Lord is to be praised. So this is a simple truth that becomes more and more true to me the older that I get. How I look is simply not important and does not bring me satisfaction. I absolutely struggle with it constantly. I have a hard time looking in the mirror and going, gosh, my 52-year-old body doesn't look like it used to look. I still am subject to it. But it's simply not important is what the word says. I can see very clearly my pre-Christ life was absolutely, it was idol worship for me before I knew the Lord, this idea of vanity and how I looked. My efforts to look good were all about insecurity. I wanted to look good. I wanted to be wanted by women. And Christ's influence in my life is constantly changing that insecurity. It's not perfect. It's still a work. Now, he's changing it into a desire to find my peace, my purpose, and my joy in the Lord and not the admiration of the opposite sex. So if the world is seeing stewardship of your body, look good, have nice abs, whatever it is, for the sake of vanity, the word is saying it's fleeting. It's not beneficial at all. So how about you? How do you feel about your body, about this idea of vanity. Is your appearance the only reason that you would run a mile or not overindulge in sweets? Is that why you, what is your motivation? Is that me or them? He got it? Is it good? I can just speak super loud because that's my voice. I can do that. We'll try it. On. Still a little. That's great. Thank you. Thank you, Lindsay. Let's give Lindsay a big round of applause. Look how. Are you working out, if you are, solely for how you look and the attention that it brings you when you come to gather or some other social thing? That's a simple question. Like, what is my motivation for doing that? The world's motivation is vanity. And they think that they're validated. It thinks it's validated by how it looks. So, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" We can see that constantly in our world today. The better someone looks, the more respect we give them. And that translates into more effort to find influence and favor by looking good. Just think about it for a second. Like, who are the people that you're respecting? Who are the people that the world respects? Is it those who are looking really great on Instagram or on YouTube or whatever your mode of consuming things is? So, those efforts. Samuel is saying here that it's the heart that matters. So the world's efforts to look good for the purpose of influence are simply vain and spiritually useless. I just want to be clear that I'm not saying that, nor am I passing judgment. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, "But the Lord looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance." So that's vanity. What about this idea of control, like the longevity of my life? The world feels a very deep-seated pressure to be healthy so that they might live longer. The fear of death creates this health concern, this desire to be healthy so that we don't die this early and sad death. My friend Scott Kudersha, anybody in the room know Scotty Kudersha? He's a super good dude. He used to be on staff here. He works down at Harris Creek in Waco now. And he came to the very first well group we ever did, like 12 years ago, this 12-week program. We've been through like 19 groups now. And when he showed up, he said, "Bobby, I am here because I am fearful for my life." Scott is, self-admittedly, will say he's been overweight and struggled with his weight his whole life. And he said, "My father died when he was 36 years old, and he left me fatherless as a young man. And I have sons, and I do not want to leave them fatherless like my father did to me. And so will you help me to be able to live longer?" And we looked at the scriptures, right? That was a very real fear for Scott, and really for most of the world, maybe even for some of us here in the church. They think that their life is in their own hands, and they have to control how that life plays out. But God's word says something different. Psalm 139, verses 15 through 17. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God is absolutely in full control of all of the days of our lives. He calls the world to give up this illusion of control and to just trust him. He's begging people, "Just trust me. I know all of your days. And you can't extend them." Scott Kudersha, you can't extend your days with more working out. I know those days and how long I've ordained for you. So here's how I kind of summarize that whole vanity idea, this whole idea that the world gets wellness wrong. It's this: vanity has no spiritual value. and good luck controlling the end of your days. Vanity has no spiritual value, and good luck controlling the end of your days. So let's move to our next topic. That is, the church gets wellness wrong. Because, I mean, honestly, if the world's getting it wrong, but we know the Bible, we know those verses, we're getting it right, knocking it out of the park as Christians and believers. Am I right? Not as much. Not so much. Let's just take a look at what we would say. I want to take a simple health indicator. There are some, I know that there's a doctor or two in the room, so they're familiar with what I'm about to talk about. But there is a standard of health known as BMI, Body Mass Index, and it is a very blunt instrument to measure health. So if your body mass index, the higher it is, the more susceptible you are going to be to certain diseases like type 2 diabetes or congestive heart failure or stroke or any number of things. And the data proves true. There are anomalies, but in general, the higher you are on that BMI scale, the more that you are going to see these kinds of things in that population. And BMI, again, rudimentary. It's your height and your weight is what it's determined by. Your height divided by your weight, or your weight divided by your height. I am 5'9¾". Let's not ever forget the 3/4. And I weigh 197 pounds, which makes my BMI in the not normal category, but the overweight category. That's not a judgment on me. It's strictly doctors saying, you, sir, with, it doesn't even take into account like body fat or muscle count, none of that. It's just saying if your BMI is here, you're more susceptible to those things. So we can see, I'm just trying to say, this is not a judgment thing. But if you took a clicker and you went into North Park Mall and you started clicking, somebody was with you who could just nail BMI with just on site and it was perfect. You started clicking and you saw, okay, there's a person who's normal, there's a person who is in the overweight category, there's a person who's in the obese category. We're going to just kind of click it all. You'd have a certain ratio of people who are in BMI, just data, who are in the normal, and there are people who are going to be a certain ratio, they're going to be in the overweight. If you came to Watermark Community Church or any church across the country, and you walked in with that same clicker and that same person who knew how to tell BMI by the eyesight, and you started clicking, you would see, well, don't believe me. In 2019, Duke University did a study on the health of the church, and they found that some populations of Christians were nearly three times more likely to be in the overweight BMI category and therefore have all of those associated health concerns. So the church was, and this, again, it's not a judgment, this is just data. But people walking into the church are more susceptible to this thing that can actually be, if you are offering God this part of your life, can be controlled, can be seen as a way to honor God rather than just being kind of about self and comfort and whatever else is leading you to that. So with that said, the church, 2 to 3 times more likely to be subject to this controllable health issues. And the thing is, that the church is, the same two categories are the reason why the church is susceptible. It's just for opposite reasons. Vanity and control of the end of your life. We would use those same verses. In fact, we could take a look. And some might say that in Proverbs 31, they would say, because beauty is fleeting and fear of the, someone who fears the Lord is to be praised, that we should scrap all efforts to steward our bodies in a way that honors God. They would say that because beauty is fleeting, and that's vain to be focused on those things, I don't want to steward my body. I need to be more focused on godliness and only focused on godliness to the expense of stewardship of this thing. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Some people would read that, some believers would read that, and say that training for godliness trumps any and all other bodily training. We don't have to do that because training for godliness is the way that we should do that. But Timothy here, 1 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy that it is of some value. We should engage in it because it is of some value. Not more than training in godliness, for sure, but it is of some value for this body that you live in. Okay, so that's the Christian's view of wellness or stewardship of your body for God's glory. It's a vanity, and I don't want to be vain, so I'm going to choose not to engage in that at all. That's what we've seen in the church. Longevity or control of your life, the end of your life. You might look at Psalm 139 and think, since all of my days are preordained by God, I don't have to do anything to steward them well. And the problem with that idea is that it totally misses the fact that there are consequences for our actions, and our health can be greatly impacted by our actions. We cannot control when we die. We cannot control when we die, but we can submit to the way the Lord created our bodies and treat them with honor and reverence. We can treat these bodies that he's given us and steward them in a way that honors and glorifies him. One of the traps here might be that a lot of Christians are so busy, and I'm going to say this twice, are so busy doing good things for God that they don't have time to honor God with their bodies. So a trap here, my friend Paul Avila said this. It was not me. Again, I'm giving credit where credit is due. Some Christians are so busy doing good things for God that they don't have time to honor God with their bodies. Now, where did I go from there? So that is the end of how the church gets this idea of wellness wrong. So now let's look at how we can do it right. And to do that, I have to look at a couple of places in Scripture that are not typical for this conversation of stewardship of your body. But I promise they're gonna come back and make a big impact on how we see it. And that's Exodus 36 through 39. If we look at Exodus 36 through 39, we can see that God has a very strong emphasis on how we should build and care for the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. You know, a few of us were in Israel earlier this year, and we got to see a life-size replica of the tabernacle. And that was basically a mobile temple that God used to dwell among his people while they were wandering in the wilderness. And God said, I want to dwell with my people, and so I'm going to have you make this ornate box that will be my dwelling place, and then a covering for it, and you will have a very specific way that you come in. One guy, one time a year, is going to get to go into this room, and it's very serious. I am holy, and you are not a holy people. You have sin, and so I am going to give you very specific rules, and you must abide by them in how you come in. And then when the Ark of the Covenant finally made it to the Promised Land and hit Jerusalem, Solomon was building a temple, and we see in 2 Chronicles 3:3-7, I want you to listen for the detail and the value that God has placed on his dwelling place. These are Solomon's measurements for building the house of God. The length in cubits of the old standard was 60 cubits and the breadth 20 cubits. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house is 20 cubits long, equal to the length of the house, and its height was 120 cubits, very tall. He overlaid it on the inside with pure gold. The nave he lined with cypress and covered it with fine gold and made palms and chains on it. He adorned the house with settings of precious stones. The gold was gold of Perazim. So he lined the house with gold, its beams, its thresholds, its walls, its doors, and he carved cherubim on the walls. What I want you to see there is that God's giving very specific instructions. He's saying, hey, all of the materials, the linens, the stones, the metals, it's all the best that you've got. And all the carvings, my spirit personally is going to indwell in the people who are going to make those carvings, and they are going to be beautiful. My dwelling place is important to me, and how you deal with it is important to me. And that's illustrated, again, in 1 Chronicles 13, 10 through 9. Or 9 through 10. 10 through 9 would be weird. 9 through 10. And I want to go back. It's again, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant being moved by the Levites with the tabernacle. And here's what's happening. The ark is being moved. God had said, hey, I want people to carry the ark. You're going to have these poles that are going to be covered in gold, and you're going to put them through gold rings that are attached to the ark, but you aren't going to touch the ark. The rings are touching the ark, and you, your men, will carry that ark on just touching the poles. You may not touch the ark, and so carry it. Don't put it on a cart. Don't put it on an ox. And so we read this. And when they had come to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. When I read that the first time I read it, I was like, man, that seems like super harsh. Like, Uzzah is just trying. He knows that this is a holy thing, and the God that he loves is saying, don't mess with it. And it's about to fall and be defaced and defiled by hitting the ground. And so I'm going to catch it, and I'm going to keep it from falling. Come on, ox, get up. And he puts it in. God's like, no, I am holy, and you are not. And you must respect this thing that is my dwelling place. Do not touch it and defile it. And because you did, I have to make atonement for that. And Uzzah, it's going to cost you your life, because I am holy, and you are not. And he takes it seriously. This Ark of the Covenant is not something to be messed with. The temple and the rituals within the temple, they're not something to be messed with. God is specifically laying out so that he might dwell in and with his people for their blessing. But they got to do it his way. So, with that, we do not see the Ark again. In 586 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians come in, and they knock down the temple, they take away the ark, and we don't know where that thing is. There's some conspiracy theories. That's a whole other series that we could go over with you if you want. Just let us know. But we don't know where it is until the coming of Jesus and that whole story about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Listen to the language, given what we've just heard about the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and the temple. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a high price. So glorify God in your body. I shared the gospel with you earlier, and it had to be shared. Because if you don't have a saving faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. Your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't make any sense that any of this would make an impact on you. But believer, single adult in Dallas, Texas, who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And the beauty with which he made and the materials with which he made the ark and the tabernacle and the temple, he made you with that kind of craftsmanship and that kind of love and care. And he's dwelling inside of you, and he's telling you. Now, this scripture was about sexual immorality. That's applicable here. But I think it's also very applicable, this idea of how we steward our bodies in our wellness journeys. And he's saying, you need to use that thing that is not yours and honor me with it. It has been bought at the price of his one and only son. Think about it for a second, that the God of the universe sent his son. And now this thing that you live in all of the time that feels like it's yours more than your car, more than the clothes on your back and the home that you go home to, I live in this thing. I wake up in it, and I direct it and drive it, and I use it to see with. It's mine. And the scriptures, if you believe them, say it is not. It is not yours, and you must not steward it the way that that bad house sitter did. It's just not yours. Care for it. Use it. Okay. Our bodies do not belong to us, and our job is to treat them as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. If we do not, if we're one, ignorant to it, you're not anymore, now we know. And our job is to steward these bodies for his glory. If we don't, we miss, one, we miss an opportunity to honor God. And two, we miss an opportunity to grow in intimacy with him. How? By offering to him the things that we so clearly think that are ours to do. Like how you eat, when you exercise, what you do in relationship, how you steward the purity of your body. All of those things are opportunities for you to say, Lord, I'm going to steward this for your glory and not my own. And watch him come into your life and honor that within in your life. So here's the deal. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you choose to see all of these areas of your life as an opportunity to glorify God, you will stick out. I keep wanting to say sore thumb, but it sounds like a bad thing, because what it's saying here is that you are going to stick out like a city on a hill. If you choose, gentlemen, to be in a dating relationship and to care for a woman and to say, I am not going to violate our relationship, nor am I going to have any sort of sexual immorality in our relationship, not because I don't find you super attractive, but because I want to honor God with this body and your body. I want to help you do that. That kind of leadership will stick out like a city on a hill. Women, if you choose to say, I like you, and I'm glad that you're pursuing me, but we're not going to do that because I am a daughter of the king, you are going to stick out like a city on a hill. If you choose to say, I am going to get on my bicycle and go for a ride, not because I want my legs to look really nice, but because I know that cardiovascular health is a way that I can steward this body and make it more useful to its master, the one who owns it, you will stick out like a sore thumb. If you choose to push away from the table at dessert time once a week, just because you decided that's what you want to do, whatever it is, I'm not prescribing anything to you. I'm saying, are you going to keep this idea that your body is not your own at the forefront of your mind in a way that has you make decisions that just don't seem logical? Everyone likes pie. I like candy, but I'm choosing to not do that because I want to honor you, God, with my body. Single adult in Dallas, Texas, at Gather, if you do that, people will wonder what the heck is going on with you. At first, they may wonder what is wrong with you, and then they're going to wonder what is going on with them. Why do they have peace, purpose, and joy? And you're going to get to say it's because I have an intimate relationship with my Father God in heaven. So I'm going to ask you, the challenge tonight is, will you join me? I am not good at this. I've been thinking about it a really long time, and I fall all the time. I look at the mirror, and it tells me that I'm not good. I see candy, and I want to eat as much as I possibly can to the point of gluttony. I choose a lot of ways that are not of this, but I'm saying I just want all of us to say, Lord, I want to make choices for your glory. I want to treat this body as it's not my own. Will you join me in that? Can we be a bunch of cities on hills that are saying, I'm not doing that because I don't, not just because I don't want to be vain, but because I want to honor the God who sent his son to die on the cross for me. I believe that is surrendered wellness, stewarding that body that God gave you to do whatever he has put on your heart to honor him with. So would you join me in that? Would you memorize 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? I think it's an integral piece to knowing and understanding God's will for our lives when it comes to this area of wellness. I'm going to send you to small group time now, and we're going to get to talk a little bit more about it. Maybe even invest in the people that are in your small group. Let them know how God is speaking to you on this, or maybe take some suggestions on that. But do something with the knowledge that that body, the one that you live in right now, is not yours, and you are to steward it as a great house guest. Give it back better than you found it. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, I am so grateful for a body that works. As painful as it is sometimes and as much as it hurts to walk some days, Lord, I am grateful for it. Would you help me keep this idea that it is not mine? As painful as it is and as much as I've hurt it and have bearing the consequences of my actions of my past, Lord, I pray that I would steward it well going forward, that I would remember that it was paid for by the death of your son. I pray that for all of these folks here tonight. Lord, I pray that this message, this understanding of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that our bodies are not our own, will make a massive impact, and that these folks will not with pride, but with humility and submission to you, stand out like cities on hills across this city of ours. They may ask why, and they can share with them the truth of the gospel as the reason why. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.